the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
First of all, I'd like to thank our rector for sending her children up on the roof of the church to put the title of my sermon on the roof. Thank you so much. This parish is a source of a best-selling novel. Advent is a season of hope and expectation. It challenges us to look to the future, as well as to consider our past and the short little niche of time we call the present. In fact, Advent is the consecration of time, a God-given resource which is meant to be used carefully, creatively, wisely, responsibly. Ben Franklin referred to time as the stuff that life's made of, so we mustn't squander it or take it for granted, whatever our age or present circumstances. The caution young people should need to hear these days that life is fragile, perilous, and no one under 25 is immortal. Within this scheme of things we call reality, hope is a kind of glue that holds everything together, future, past, and present. Hope motivates us toward our goals, our dreams, but hope also keeps us focused in the present time, disciplined, at the ready, to address our present concerns. You can't really have one kind of hope without the other. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, chapter 15, whatever was written in former times was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Our first scripture lesson for this second Sunday in Advent from the prophet Isaiah is listed by one Christian denomination in this country as one of the top 10 Old Testament passages. I'm so glad they had a positive spin on it. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, for he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep that are with young. This well-known and enduring passage is an affirmation of hope, a love song, revealing the magnificent feminine qualities of nurturing, guidance, and compassion of our great Creator God. Written or preached in a desperate time of loss and dislocation with the Israelites in exile in Babylon, living in a strange and foreign culture so unlike their own world, Isaiah might have, in some circles, been dismissed as a hopeless idealist, a nutcase. Here in Babylon, Isaiah, we have nothing, and you are predicting full restoration of all things? How is this possible? But many other people, however, spanning generations of time and stress, regard Isaiah's passage very highly, bringing great comfort, inspiration, and enough hope for people to pick up the sticks and move forward to their destiny. Yes, it all seems to come down to Advent's theme of hope. But at first blush, however, especially to the skeptic, hope looks like an escape mechanism, keeping our heads in the sand, in denial, or just an attempt to make God's absence a little more tolerable. Hope has been described by some as fleeting, unpredictable, mercurial, as elusive as a bird flying through our backyard early on Tuesday morning. Hope has been called pie in the sky, a tranquilizer, the opiate of the people. Such a warped form of hope looks only in one direction, toward one's future, beyond this earth, and loses sight of the present world, denying our participation in it. Being totally immersed in some world beyond, after death, is not real hope at all. Hope is total, touching on all aspects of human life, here and hereafter, both individual and social. Such hope is not limited or nullified by physical death. Hope encourages us to look for possibilities and opportunities for hope in our everyday experience. Henry Nouwen, that I knew briefly in New Haven, Connecticut, said that hope means to keep living amidst desperation and to keep humming in the darkness. Hope is knowing there is love even when you don't feel it. It is trust in tomorrow. In the midst of a gale at sea, it is to discover land. As long as there is hope, he wrote, there will also be a prayer with God holding you in the palm of his hand. Jean Cardinal Danieu, a Jesuit theologian, suggested, and I quote, "Too often we think of hope as too individualistic, as merely assuring a personal salvation without regard to others and the crying needs of the present world we find ourselves in. Hope," he goes on to say, "affirms the great actions of God concerning the whole of creation. And it is only in the measure that I am immersed in others and such worldly concerns that hope could ever possibly bloom in me." Cardinal Suens of Belgium, in reply to someone who asked him how he could hope in the present dire times of the Second World War, responded, quote, "I am a man of hope, not for human reasons or for any natural optimism, but because I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in the church and in the world, even when his name remains unheard. To hope is a duty, not a luxury. To hope is not to dream, but to turn dreams into realities. Happy are those, blessed are those, who dream dreams and are ready to pay the price to make them come true." So I suggest that there are two dimensions to hope that we should think about. There is first the ultimate future hope put forth in the gospel, the hope of salvation, resurrection, eternal life, life with our loved ones gone before us. But secondly, there is the vital issue and discovery of hope within the present circumstances we face. Two important questions come to mind. First, what is the ultimate Christian hope? To be with God in eternity. And secondly, what is hope? What hope is there for change here and now that we need so desperately? For rescue, transformation, forgiveness, empowerment, with new hopeful possibilities within the world right now. Hope in the now of our lives gives us glimpses of such possibility. But as long as we see Christian hope only in terms of going to heaven and getting out of here, looking for a salvation that is essentially away from this world, these two questions seem to be unrelated, going in one direction and the other going in another direction, with no reconciliation at any point. But if the Christian hope is for God's new creation, for new heavens and a new earth, and if we believe that hope has already come to life in Jesus of Nazareth, then there is every reason, every possibility of being surprised by hope in our here and now as we look forward to our future life with God. I don't know how many of you know the message written by Eugene Peterson. It's a vital and a fresh, imperative translation of the Holy Scriptures. He's done something that I've always wanted to do but will never get done. He rewrote a wonderful passage in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which is right between the eyes in conclusion. So, friends, we can now, without hesitation, walk right up to God into the holy place. For Jesus has cleared the way by the blood of his sacrifice on the cross, acting as our priest before God. So, let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we are presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going, especially as we see the day approaching. Amen.
Amen.